Merry Christmas, Crossings family. I always get a lot of joy out of being able to welcome all the various rooms where we find ourselves these days. I was reminiscing the other night that this would be my 42nd or 3rd Christmas Eve service. And I came when I was 15. And so I was a child prodigy and started early. But I remember we had 165 people. We thought, wow, that's incredible. That was like 20 more than we typically have in church. And now it's just out of control. So thanks for being here and for being a part of this day. So it's meaningful to have these folks that we get to welcome both here and then Mitch Park, Mayfair, Community Center Clinic, Bethany Children's Hospital, and all 22 prisons in the state of Oklahoma. We're getting to encourage a lot of people. We're bringing Christmas to places where they can't have Christmas. And I'm very thankful for that. Let's talk about joy. There are 400 references of joy in the Bible. And the angel said in Luke 2:10, it's based on one simple verse, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. And that was quite a statement. The angel saying something special is about to happen. That's what they were saying. Pay attention, something special is about to happen. The word joy is a big word. You either have it or you don't. You're joyful or you're not. There's not a halfway point in there. The Bible tells us that for the joy, now this is interesting. This is where this shows us what real joy is. The Bible says that for the joy set before him, talking about Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. In other words, here's what's interesting about that when you really think about it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now when you've seen pictures or depictions of the crucifixion, it's brutal. It was a brutal way to die, and that's how Jesus died. And there's several great films out there that kind of give you an idea of just how horrible it is. But Jesus, being fully human but fully God, he's saying the cross, all the horror it's going to bring, all the pain it's going to bring, that's nothing compared to what's on the other side, which is joy. So for that joy over there, he had to go to Golgotha, and he died on a cross. That's pretty amazing. We have all had to go through seasons where life is hard. That's just being human. We know the pain of a moment that will one day come to an end. We walk with loved ones. We stand by their bedsides, and as we say goodbye, and as what the Bible calls the tent is slowly being taken down. We know the pain of a moment will one day come to an end, but we just don't know how long it's going to take to get to the other side. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in the New Testament, it says, always be joyful. Well, sure. What do you do with that? Just bark at me all day. Always be joyful. Well, that is an option. I'd like for you to see that. It's easier said than done, but it's possible. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy. I bring good news that will bring great joy to all people. So bring to mind someone you know who is joyful. Surely we all know somebody who's not just happy or nice or kind, but they're joyful. They're just joyful. They're not perfect people, but they're just joyful. Bring to mind someone who's joyful. And if you can't think of anyone around you who's joyful, you may be the problem. So, and of course, some people say there's joy in marriage, and others can't quite say it. I mean, surely we all know the secret of a happy marriage. It's still a secret. And so and I've learned this, really marriage is a relationship in which one person is always right, and the other one is the husband. So all it takes on Christmas, though, and this is going to, you're all going to relate, and don't react too strongly because you might have family with you, okay? You don't want to give this away. But all it takes on Christmas to kill the joy of a moment is one weird relative. Don't look. They may be down the row. Don't look. That would kill Christmas dinner. One weird, and we all have got one. One weird relative. And everybody has a weird relative, and if you don't know who it is, it's you. And I tell you the truth. I really hadn't given that much thought, but you know, after 4 or 5 times, so I got to thinking. At our family, so our family gets together, and it's a great bunch of people. I mean, I I'm glad they let me in, you know, 40 some years ago. And then I thought, well, there's nobody weird. And then I realized I just gave it away. I'm the weird one because they're all normal. And I think they know that I'm not. They're just kind enough not to say it. So this thing of joy, it's a great word. And I want someone in a few years to be full of joy if you're not now. And it may not take a full year. It may take a few months. It may take a few years. Now, I do know a fabulous older lady that has brought a lot of joy to a lot of people. You're going to be a little surprised. I don't know much about her, but I know her and her husband have been married for 60 years. And I've watched her for several years now bring a lot of joy to a lot of people. She's got a lot of influence. And she's at the door that we exit Paycom Arena after a Thunder game. And she sits in a folding chair over by the door where we're going out. And she sits there and she waves everybody. So last season, I just walked over to her. And I got her name, and she's got all these buttons on, and she's worked at the arena for years, and she's still doing what she can. It's just amazing at her age. And so, but she brings a lot of joy. Have a look. This is my friend Marietta, and she sits there, and she waves us out every week. So I got to where I went over to her now. I don't want to just wave at her. I walk over and say, how are you? Good to see you. Thanks for being so encouraging. And Kim thinks I have a crush on her, but she is just delightful. Just talk about a joy-filled person. She didn't have to do that. Most people her age wouldn't do it. But she's found a role and a purpose. And I tell you what, if she wasn't there and when she isn't there, I miss her. It's great to see what joy looks like. There's good news, the angel said, of great joy, and it's for everybody. And the arrival of Christ is considered the greatest event to take place on planet Earth. It's one of those greatest things. And the first invitation to come and see the Christ child, this is where it gets really interesting. Most of you may already know this. Some of you might not have thought about this before. The first invitation to come to see the Christ child was an invitation extended to shepherds. Now, that sounds great, and the nativity scenes, you know, they've got the shepherds, and they look pretty, and even if you see video depictions of that moment when the shepherds came, they look pretty good, you know, decent, you know, robes, and that kind of thing, got a staff, you know, with the crook up at the top, and the whole nativity scene really is somewhat true. The wise men really weren't there yet. It would be about probably anywhere from 6 months to 2 years before they would actually see Jesus. But the nativity scene is fine. It's great because it just gives you the whole picture of who actually showed up. But if you've read much about shepherds, you would understand the power and the uniqueness that they got the message first. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." So the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. And for whatever reason this year, this really hit me. I've known that for a long, long time. I've talked about it for a long, long time. But when you step back for just a minute and realize the first invitation given to any human being to come and see the Christ child were shepherds. And you could not have found anybody lower in status than shepherds. Now think about that. That should have serve notice that this is going to be very different. This is a very different kind of baby. This is a very different kind of person. This is a very different kind of experience. Something's dramatically changed here. The shepherds were not held in high regard. They spent all their time with sheep. Uneducated, unskilled, shepherds were not only considered social outcasts, they were considered unclean in every way, spiritually unclean in every way you can imagine. Shepherds had to constantly care for sheep, and sheep are dirty. And they were not able to then adhere to the ceremonial laws of cleanliness and the stipulations of the Pharisees that were imposing on people. So in other words, if you were going to go to the temple, there was a time you would have to take an unblemished lamb, ideally, which was a perfect lamb, and you're going to go to the temple and you would offer it as a sacrifice. That was very typical. It sounds bizarre now, but that was very typical in that day. You'd walk in with an animal sacrifice. The animal would be sacrificed, the blood would spill on the altar, and then you have been forgiven of your sins. I know it sounds bizarre, but that's how they did that. That's what it was. So, you know, there was tremendous problems in cleanliness and the Pharisees that were imposing such rules on who can come and who can't. So think about it. Among the sacrifices that had to be made, they needed a sheep, lamb, that they could take to the temple. The shepherds provided the lamb. But because they were always around the sheep, they could never get clean enough, long enough, to get to the temple with their own lamb. Now, this is historic. This is history. And for whatever reason, this Christmas, it hit me. The people providing what people need to get right with God didn't have a chance to go on their own and get right with God. There are still moments, even today, where there are people who are in the way of others who would like to find God, like to find out if they're loved and valued and forgiven. And it's hard to find Jesus sometimes because there are some Pharisees close by. There are people that are going to give you a list of rules. And if you can check the boxes, you're welcome to come in. That's an unfortunate casualty, I think, happening in our world. The Pharisees were a very religious group of men, no doubt. We'll give them some credit. But they thought they could win God's approval by obeying a list of rules, 613 of them. And they led everybody to believe they had memorized those 613 rules. No way. No way. And at night, they thought they were better than everybody else. They fell asleep at night saying to themselves, God, I know you like me more than anybody else. The arrogance was thick, which means they lived every day looking down on everyone else around them. And the truth is, even they weren't living up to their own rules, but they were in charge of the rules. And Jesus points it out over and over. They weren't even clear about all their rules. They were considered religious hypocrites. That's the word used frequently in the New Testament when you're talking about the Pharisees. And their highest priority, shouldn't be any surprise now, the highest priority of the Pharisees was image management. I'm sure most of you don't know what that is. I can't be the only one in the room that's tried it. Image management. I know what I feel, I know what I think, I know who I am, and I know when I can be rotten to the core. But we're gonna manage it, we're gonna put on the image, we're gonna put on the face, we're gonna lead everybody else to believe something different than reality. Now, I'm not suggesting we go around and spill all the dirty laundry, but we all have great days, we have good days, and we have some days that not so good. We all have a moment that we're certainly glad no one else except God heard us, and that's bad enough that he heard or saw it. Image management. And typically, that's a great sign of insecurity, frankly, because I'm insecure about what you might think of me, in other words. I'm using myself as an example. I've never really done this before, so you know, just hear me out. It's where people are very inferior. They don't feel valued. They don't feel important enough. So what happens is they portray an image to lead you to believe they're something they're not. The Pharisees had a very simple three-point statement. God is good. You're bad. Try harder. And unfortunately, that has been a part of deep theology in many, many churches through the years. Let's start there. God's truly good, but you're bad. So what you're going to do about that is just try harder. Never mind that Jesus came to give us life and life to the full. And he helps us change from the inside out, so we don't have to worry about the image we're portraying. We don't have to do image management anymore. I'm going to become all that God made me to be because Christ is at work and alive in me. So again, the shepherds were the down and outers. Society needed them. Somebody had to provide the lambs. They were often considered thieves. Their testimony was never considered admissible in court. That knocked them out of the synagogues, the temple, pretty much for the most part. They were often considered unclean, unsavory. And yet, when the first announcement is made that God has come into earth in the form of an infant child, they went to the shepherds first. You don't get any lower in society than the shepherds. Folks, that ought to say something really special for all of us. That ought to say something special. At Christmas time, we have wonderful music and moments of great celebration and sing the carols and light candles and put up the lights and hear the voices of children and hang wreaths and decorate Christmas trees. And for a moment, it's a wonderful celebration of the love of Jesus Christ. But the celebration of Christmas often can come in moments of difficulty. I don't want to try to ruin your night, but it's many of you are sitting there going, yep. Sometimes these great events, these great moments can also be painful. Christmas often comes at a moment of difficulty in life, maybe difficulty in a relationship, difficulty in a family, where in some situations things have gone terribly wrong and you really don't know what to do yet. Stress loves to show up at Christmas. Finances love to speak out at Christmas. Tension is not far away at Christmas if we're not careful. Marriage can be challenging. Raising kids can be difficult. Let's just call it what it is. This is the stuff of life. Jobs come, they go, we overspend, overeat, drink too much, require more out of life than it was ever meant to deliver. And this world can be very mean, filled with temptations, and now we're divided over so many things, intentionally divided in my opinion. It's very discouraging, especially watching how Christians sometimes are acting. And the way I've gotten around that personally is I've just simply said, I've got opinions about things just like anybody else does. They're personal. You've got them too. I have no interest in trying to get you to see it my way. You're smart people. You know what I do though? I love that verse. There's one simple verse and it's easy to memorize. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I want a strong faith. So I'm gonna fix my eyes on him. And all this other stuff, it's just part of life. Even though we're making too much out of it at times. He came as a baby to bring us hope, to bring light in darkness. In other words, God got personal. In John 1:14, from the Message paraphrase, it says this, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And that's what Jesus did for us at Christmas. Jesus said in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. He said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. He goes, I don't want to leave you in darkness. I want to take you out of darkness. And you'll have the light of life. And we have a choice. It's a constant choice. Am I going to follow him or not? Am I going to follow him this week, but not next week? And I gave my life to Christ a long time ago. I'm not going to stand here and tell you it's just always just smooth sailing. It isn't. But it's the best life. It certainly makes the most sense for me. Let me tell you something. God loves the worst person in his world more. He loves the worst person in this world more than you love the best person in your world. He loves everybody more than we love anybody. He wants us with him. He wants us to know him and know how much he loves us. He wants us to be at home with him, a part of his family. And I think for Christmas, there's typically three questions. And let me just kind of dive into this for a minute or so here. Three questions I find at Christmas every year. And the first question we ask, of course, the most asked question at Christmas is, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? And, you know, ask the grandkids, and boy, they've got lists a mile long. It's like, where do we start? And of course, I want to go get all of it because I'm a very generous, loving grandfather. And everybody else around me goes, no. Get the top five things. Top five things? There's 20 more right there they want. They're my grandkids. They're going to get 20 more things. That's what grandparents do. It doesn't have to be logical. It's what we do. I like doing that. What do you want for Christmas? And there's a long list of things that we probably want as adults. We'd like to probably deal with an issue. We're just tired of fighting. Maybe it's just personally. We really like to just kind of get our act together in a better way and maybe get a little stronger spiritually or even socially or physically, whatever it may be. What I want for Christmas, I want to get over some hurdles that I seem to face. Or what I want for Christmas, I want to quit blaming people for my problems. It could be a long list, folks. What do you want for Christmas? There's a second question. What do you need for Christmas? It's a whole different subject. What do you need for Christmas? So at ground level, Christmas time, it's, what do you need? I may need some clothes, or I'd like this toy, or maybe whatever it may be. I need some books or a dictionary or Bible or whatever. That's a typical answer probably in some ways. What do you really need for Christmas though? And for most of us, the answer really probably would be nothing. We got plenty already. But maybe we're holding back. Maybe there's something in our heart of hearts and our private moments that I would love to have, and it may be a gift that only God can give you. Peace. Joy. Courage. I've asked for that before. If God were to ask me, what do you need for Christmas, Marty? Sometimes I've said things like that. I need patience. I need to be reminded that you've done things in our lives that only you could do. And I know the power of that. There's no rational reason I'm even standing here tonight. I know that. But God had a plan, and you don't say no to God. I tried that several times. It did not go well. What do you need for Christmas? What we may need is a change of attitude about somebody that we don't particularly care for. I mean, again, the list is long. What do we really need this Christmas? Maybe I need to express to other people around me that I really do value them. We may not agree on some things, but I still value. I want to still be your friend. We may need to say to someone close by, maybe a spouse, maybe we need to say it out loud. You know what I need for Christmas? I need you to know that I love you. And there's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you. It's a long list. What do you need for Christmas? And then there's one more. What if God asked you? Wouldn't it be great if we could hear an audible voice and we heard if God would say, okay, Marty, what do you want from me? What if God were asking that question? What do you want from me? What would your answer be? If God asked you that question, what's your answer? So sometimes I sense that, you know, in my prayer time or devotional times, I sense God maybe kind of saying, I kind of hear that voice of, Marty, what do you want from me? And at times I'm in prayer, I'll just say, here's what I need. And again, it might be, I need to change my attitude about something. I need to quit looking at the exterior people and know that you know the depth of the inside of that person. Help me to see that as best I can. Help me to stop judging people based on what they look like, what they say, or what they don't do or don't say. Help me, Lord, to understand some of these passages in Scripture that make no sense to me. Help me to be patient, because I know I won't understand that until the day comes when we're face to face. I was on social media a week or two ago, and my mom passed away here recently, and she was 92, and it was such a blessing. I mean, we'd already done her crying and talking to her, and she was in memory care. And what a blessing it was. She knew us, which was wonderful. She knew the whole family, the kids and all the grandkids. She just didn't know where she was. And every day she needed to catch a flight. She'd call me every day, "I've got to get to the airport." And I would do the right thing a son would do, and I'd say, "I'll be over in a while." Of course, she doesn't know what a while means, you know, thank goodness. But Mom was 92. And she knew she had diapers on. And when she finally took that last breath, I'm thinking, "Lord, thank you. Thank you so much." She was so ready. We're gonna celebrate her life in Ohio, where she was born and raised and where the rest of the family is. But that was kind of a sobering moment. And so I was looking through Facebook, looking at all the responses we've had from around the country, and it's been very, very special. And all of a sudden, I see a comedian that I used to watch. He's really, really funny. Been in some TV shows, some movies, but pretty much from the beginning, he's been a comedian, a really good one. His name is Jeff Allen. Some of you might remember the name. And so I thought, I've heard of this guy in a long time, so I thought I'll click on it and listen to him. What I got was not comedy. It about knocked me out of my chair. So I want you to see what I saw a few weeks ago from this comedian who's had a major change in his life. Have a look.
So she takes me to an AA meeting and they tell me to pray. I said, "To what?" I didn't believe in God. And they said, "Well, find something in the universe bigger than yourself." That single question, does God exist? And if he does, who is he? Overrode my life for about 8 years. And I started in the 12-step program with the third step prayer, they call it. "God, remove me from the bondage of self, so that I may better do thy will, taking away my difficulties so that victory over them others may bear witness to thy strength, thy power, and thy way of life." I said that prayer every day, along with the serenity prayer. Grant me the serenity. I didn't believe in God, but they told me this is the way you stay sober. And I was gonna stay sober. I was gonna do whatever they told me to do. That's all I knew. I was going to do whatever they told me to do. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference." Those two prayers ran my life for 8 years. And from those prayers, I believe God said, "Here we have one." I wasn't ready. I don't know how to explain it. I had a lot of learning to do. If God had sat me down on day one of Alcoholics Anonymous and said, "This is what I'm going to put you and your wife through for the next 8 years. But at the end of these 8 years, you're going to know my son, Jesus Christ, and you're going to know a peace that you never knew could exist on this planet," I would have never signed on. 8 years into my search, people were still telling me, "You need a higher power, you need a higher power." And I go, "What is that?" And they go, "Well, it's whatever you want it to be. It's just, you know," I said, "Look, if I'm making up a deity, that makes me delusional. I get it, God exists or he doesn't. But what is this? I mean, it's great until you got life. You know, death of a child, a loss of a job, cancer, and you're on your knees praying for some calm in the middle of a storm. That's all I want. You want some peace in the storm. Grant me the serenity to accept it. I can't change the circumstances, but I can certainly accept it. Please help me." And your brain is chirping. What are you praying to? Who are you praying to? You made it up. And in the same token, if I walked into Alcoholics Anonymous 32 years ago and somebody would have put me an arm around me and said, "You need Jesus Christ," I'd have left. God put me right where I needed to be, with the people I needed to be, and I needed time.
What caught a lot of things caught my attention. And you can find it, his full story. It's about 25, 30 minutes, and it's a powerful story. What a brave guy he is. to be in the position he's in and share that kind of frank and honest information with us. Did you hear him say 8 years? For 8 years? He said, I quoted the third step of Alcoholics Anonymous, the Serenity Prayer. I did it for 8 years. He didn't believe in God at all. You heard him say it. He said, but I was told I have to do this if I'm going to get over drinking too much. He wanted to quit drinking, and they said, do that and you'll quit drinking. So he did it. Didn't believe a big piece of it there about God, but he did it. And then the thing that really, as a pastor, hit me, when at the end of that he said, I just needed more time. Now, we as a church are that church that's going to give you all the time you need. Because it takes time for us to deal with our stuff. And that clip was a great reminder that it might take 8 years. So can we all be patient with those we love who might need 8 years to get things turned around? Can we be patient with ourselves when we realize I'm on a journey, I've got to stay on the journey, and eventually it will make sense? To me, I think there's a lot of people that would like to have that for Christmas. I think there's a lot of people that need that for Christmas. And I think if we were to ask God, what do you want from me? He would say, trust me. Or he might say, stay with them. Walk alongside carefully and quietly. This can be your story. Maybe you just need more time. God would have sent us if our greatest need had been information, he would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, he would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, he would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, he would have sent an entertainer. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, he sent us a savior. A couple of weeks ago, there's a couple of songwriters in my life that meant a lot to me all the way as a kid and all the way to this day. I've written a couple thousand songs. And if you listen to Christian radio, you'll still hear some of them today. Gloria Gaither has a blog called Love Song to My Life, and she wrote this paragraph. I close with this. Someday there will be a new creation in a new country. There will be no gap between the ideal and the reality. The relationships around that circle will be perfect and beautiful. There will be songs of thanksgiving and praise for Christmas completed. For the one who brought heaven down to earth will have then brought earth to heaven, and we will all finally be home. And maybe what you need to hear this Christmas is welcome home. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to know a truth that has truly set us free. And whatever's on our minds in this place, I pray we'll all have the courage to pursue it a bit to see if you're trying to tell us something, or perhaps there's something we need to hear or think or do. But Father, more than anything, we thank you that you thought enough of us to send Jesus to us, to show us how to live the best life possible, to show us how to receive love and give love. Father, we're so thankful that knowing the worst about us, you love us that much. Thank you for reminding us of that this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.